So we are in the middle of this series called Love Beyond Logic. Thank you. One more thing. Let me mention Clothesline Project real briefly. So you'll notice in the cafe, you're going to see some t-shirts that are hung up, and they are made by women that have been through abuse and have had a hard time in life. And one of the things that you'll notice as you read some of them, they're sharing their stories. Historically, the Clothesline Project is one of those things that happens all over the world, and people set up these t-shirts to really share their stories. Historically, where they got the idea from was women would, one of the very few places that they could be authentic and real with their story was as they were hanging up their laundry on the clotheslines historically. And so they would share their story with other women that would be able to be a support piece where they could be authentic and real and share their pain and misery. And so today we put this up just to acknowledge that there's real issues that we have to face today. And so if you want to pick up a t-shirt and write your story, and then you can put it back on that table, we'll hang it up for you, or you can hang it up yourself. So it'll be there for the next month or two, and yeah, good? Okay, thank you, I appreciate that. I almost forgot, I wrote it down and everything, and sometimes I forget. Okay, Love Beyond Logic, middle of this series, part four. Today we're calling it Ollie Ollie Oxen Free, and so we'll explain that in a minute. But how many people have played hide-and-seek before? Okay, most of you. Some of you haven't played. You are missing out. Hide-and-seek was one of those moments as a kid that it was our most commonly played outdoor game, sometimes indoor game. Hide-and-seek was, we played a modified version all the way through my teen years, actually. And so we play with this, the home base, and the person that's it would count to 100. Everybody else hit at nighttime, and then we'd run back to the base. And if you got to the home base, you were safe. But if you got tagged in the way, you were the next it. I loved it. We play this game all the time. We played it yesterday when we were doing Serve Saturday. It's just the most, I think I got my first kiss playing hide and go seek. I mean, it's just, you can't argue with hide and go seek, right? But hide and go seek, it's just a simple game. Sorry, that's too much information. Hide and go seek is a simple game. One person seeks, the other person hides. But it's most fun for those who hide, right? When you hide, you choose where you go. You get to keep your eyes open. You're in control. Everybody wants to hide. The seeker searches for people who laugh and evade them. Nobody wants to be the seeker. The seeker doesn't even get much of a title. Have you noticed that? Other games, the pivotal player in the game has like a high-profile name, like the center, or the pitcher, the goalkeeper. If you're playing hide and seek, if you're the searcher, you're called it. Not captain it, just simply it. You're just it. How do we even start this game called hide and seek? Not it, right? It's not it. Everything is defined by this thing called it. Whoever's it is gonna have to be very patient. They're going to have to search along and hard to try to find people that laugh at them and evade them and run away from them. At the end of the game, if the people hide too well, it will yell the words that will end the game. It takes its hands together and yells, "Ollie, Ollie, oxen free!" I have no idea where that came from, but that's just what you do at the end, and everybody comes running back. You are safe because we want everybody to kind of start over again. You can go home, you're safe. You won't be chased, you won't be hurt, you won't be penalized. You can return like the prodigal son, returning home to the fattened calf. Stop hiding and come home. The story of God and human beings is a story of hide and seek. And sometimes we get confused about who's it. Often Christians think of themselves as searchers, and sometimes I think that's rightfully so. there's a certain truth to this. We ask questions, we read books, we attend classes, we look for truth, we pray, we search for God. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart," right? That's what God says. But that's not the whole story. I'm also a hider. You too. We're hiders. We have to come face to face with this tendency to hide because we get lost at different times during our lives. Hiddenness is the first response to an awareness that we have sinned. Ever since the garden, we fall, we make a mistake, we sin, and we desire to hide. There's something innate to being a human being that wants to hide. Now, human beings were not made to hide. From the very beginning, we craved knowing and being known. We craved it. Here is Genesis 2:25. "They were naked and they weren't ashamed." No hiddenness, no reason to hide. With sin, this was lost. After the fall, God came to Adam, and Adam's response changed from this moment here. Here's Adam and Eve's response in Genesis 3:8. "When in the cool of the evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He replied, 'I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid.'" Guys, that's my story. I hide because I don't want to be exposed in my darkness. I hide because I'm afraid if the truth about me is known, people won't love me anymore. Is that you? I hide from other people. I hide from God. Sin and hiding really go hand in hand. They're inseparable. A little kid named Bart, he was given free access to the kitchen as a 3.5-year-old, almost 4-year-old, 3.5. And his parents said, "You can eat from whatever you want in the kitchen. Feel free to eat fruits and vegetables." The parents even showed them the drawer. There's a bowl on the top of the table. "Feel free, Bart. This is for you. You can help yourself anytime. But there's one forbidden fruit in our kitchen, and it was the cookie jar." But Bart had this idea that if he closed his eyes, he thought nobody could see him. So on a regular basis, he would go to the edge of the kitchen, he would close his eyes, and he'd put his hand over his eyes just in case, and he would feel his way all the way over the counter, and then the edge along the counter, and he would find the cookie jar. He'd open the top, put the top down, and he's a 3-year-old, so like things clanked around, he was super loud, but he just thought, nobody can see me because my eyes are closed. And so then he would put his hand in the cookie jar, and he would liberate a couple cookies. They're free. And then he would put the lid back on, and he would take the cookies and back out of the kitchen, bumping things, making loud noises, but nobody could see him, right? And his parents were always watching, and they loved seeing this every time that they laughed and they let it go. But we're a lot like Bart, aren't we? Sin and hiding are inseparable. We think we can't be seen. We hide because we're afraid that the full truth about me will be known and I won't be loved. We can only receive love when we're unhidden. We can only receive the love. The love's there all the time. But guess what? We're unable to receive it when we want to hide. We're just like Adam and Eve. We're loved the whole time, but we want to stay hidden. When I hide parts of myself, I convince myself that I am better than I really am. We want to actually show other people that we're better than what we really are. And if I'm a good enough hider, I can get away with it. Adam and Eve are doing pretty much the same thing here. But perhaps the most surprising part of this story is the role that God plays. When God enters the garden, he asks the question, and I love this question. He says, Adam, where are you? Now you have to ask yourself, why would God ask that question? I mean, God can tell that he's hiding. Where are you? This is one of the most remarkable questions in all of Scripture. God allows Adam to hide from him. This kind of presence, the kind of presence that God wants out of his creatures from us, can't be coerced. He's constantly waiting for us to say, here I am. It must be offered from a willing heart. God grants his creatures the freedom to be known, but also the freedom to hide. God covers his eyes, you could say. But there's more. God just doesn't allow Adam to hide. God comes searching for Adam. God takes the initiative to restore that closeness that has been missing. Even though Adam is the one withholding himself, God says, hey, I'll be it. I'll be the searcher. I'll be the one that seeks out you. Isaiah 53:6 says, we are all like sheep and have gone astray. Who hides? I hide and I evade, but God is the one who seeks. Unhurrying, unrelenting, refusing to stop. Our loving God is like a shepherd who can't stop searching for one lamb. And you'd think that God would be satisfied with the 99 that are right there. But God says, no, I must search, I must find, I must seek out. We keep hiding, but God can't seem to stop looking. Now, sheep aren't that bright of animals. Have you noticed that? Animals with any level of intelligence at all, they get their own TV shows. Like dolphins have Flipper and Dolphin Cove. Dogs have Lassie and Clifford and Benji. Horses have Mr. Ed, Black Stallion, Spirit. But celebrated sheep are like hard to come by. Sheep are followers. If a sheep goes over the hill, very likely that the rest of the sheep just follow. And you would think that as Sally goes over the edge of the cliff, Tom that's right behind would say, huh, Sally didn't come back. We shouldn't follow her. But they don't. They just think, oh, we'll just give it a try as well. And they go, bad idea. They're down. Like, I cannot make it out of hiding on my own. I need to be sought like a sheep needs to be sought after. I need to be sought after. And our God is a God that searches, that finds, that chooses to be it. Because we love to hide. Most often in my life, I sense God searching after me. But guess what? I also see other people that help me, that love me, in the name of God. And we see that even when I try to hide my ugliness, I see other people helping me on that journey, seeking on God's behalf my heart. When I can't get the courage, so one of the questions I have for us today is, when can I get the courage to stop hiding? And I think we can only get the courage to stop hiding when we know that we are loved no matter what. Like complete unconditional love, all of a sudden we stop hiding, don't we? We open ourselves up. In the Phantom of the Opera, the Phantom wears this mask to hide his horribly disfigured face. He lives in the depths of the opera house, and Christine touches his heart. And guess what he decides to do? He decides, at the pinnacle of this show, he decides to remove his mask. He knows his face is hideous, and he waits for her to scream in terror, but she doesn't. Her heart is moved by compassion and pity. She doesn't turn away. She gently kisses his scarred face. And guess what? Her love changes him just a little bit. He's able to let her go and give her freedom. He's able to stop hiding and just for a moment so that he could be loved, even in the middle of his disfigurement. You guys, first our masks have to come off, and then love can hit our heart. God loves us in the right in the middle of where we're at, but you know what? A lot of times, God's just waiting for us to take off our masks, for us to stop pretending that we're so good and righteous. Luke tells a story of a hider named Zacchaeus in Luke 19. And for you guys to really understand this, I do want to give you a little bit of the historical background that we know about Zacchaeus' life. So in Israel, certain vocations carried a very heavy stigmatism to them, and like a social stigma. They were called despised trades. So no devout Jewish person would engage with them. Religious leaders actually made lists of certain types of jobs that they for sure would not want to participate in. And so we have these lists today of different devout Jewish religious people's ideas of what they should be doing and what jobs they should be engaging in. One list had tanner of dead skins and dung collector as two of the main professions to be ignored and not participate in. Yeah, you could be a dung collector. Who wants that job? It's like a dirty job type thing. Okay, there were few professions, though, that were not just repugnant, they were also considered immoral. And so immoral to the point where if you participated in these, you were to be shunned by the society. And so we know that there's at least three of these professions that are clearly laid out in quite a few different lists of jobs not to let your kids go into. One of the lists, one such list says the three things were gambler with dice, a pigeon trainer. No, pigeons were used as a, if you train pigeons, they were used as a form of gambling. So gambler with dice, if you get, and then pigeon trainers. And the third one was tax collectors. So now there's history behind why you wouldn't want your kid to be a tax collector. It's pretty clear. But Israel was occupied by Rome. Rome was interested in one thing about their occupied nations, and that was we want to get as much money from y'all as possible. And so what they would do is instead of putting Romans overseeing a group to tax them, what they would do is they would cleverly find somebody in that was an Israelite to tax their own people. And so they would let the future tax collectors bid on a certain region. So let's just say that there's a group of you like right here. And so a couple of us, we bid 10,000, somebody else bids 15, somebody else bids 30. The bid for 30,000 is going to win. And so then I've got the right to tax y'all. And so I would tax y'all, and at the end, all I had to do is pay what I owe, what I said I was going to give. I owe my 30,000, and anything above that, any extras that I've collected from you, I get to keep. And so all of a sudden, you have these internal people in society. This guy that we're going to deal with, Zacchaeus, he's an insider. He's a Jew, and he's taxing his own brothers and sisters. And as he's taxing them, the end result is that the people feel betrayed because they know that he's cheating them. So tax collectors were despised as traitors. They're sold out by their brothers and sisters to their enemy for a profit. They were hated in society. So a devout Israelite would not even allow the hem of their robe to touch a tax collector. That's how despised this group of people are. Now, we don't know much about Zacchaeus. We know a couple little variables here. One, we know that he had one physical characteristic. He's vertically challenged. Beyond that, we know that he's a tax collector, and he was good at it. We know he was very good at it because guess what? He's the chief tax collector. He had other people working for him. And he's rich. So it's fair to assume that he's thoroughly corrupt. Like, not just a little bit corrupt, he's thoroughly corrupt. He's given up on society, given up on his friendships, he's given up on his own people, he's given up on decency. He's betting everything on his wealth that would give him his life meaning and fulfillment, but it wasn't working. The professions, the possessions, wealth, security, power for which he sold his soul was not paying off. And all of a sudden, he hears about this guy named Jesus, and something about Jesus intrigued him. Something about Jesus caught his attention. And so you have to remember, Jesus sought out a guy named Matthew that was also a tax collector. And this guy named Matthew became one of Jesus' disciples, his inner circle of disciples. And religious leaders challenged Jesus on this. They said, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors? Why do you do that, Jesus? Don't you know? They're traitors." Now, word about things like this get around, don't they? People are aware that Jesus has a little bit of a reputation. And Zacchaeus wants to see this man that hangs around with people like him. So Zacchaeus wants to see, but the problem is he's in a big crowd. And when you're a tax collector in a crowd of people, you're not likely to make it very far, are you? There's going to be a fair amount of shoving, pushing, cursing, all aimed at this guy. Everybody knows he's a traitor. For any tax collector, you'd be foolish if you're just to show up in a crowd like that. So he climbs up into a tree to see over the crowd. But I think he also wanted to hide a little bit. Knowing and being known is his greatest longing and his greatest fear. And as Jesus draws closer, he's looking up into the tree. And if Jesus is looking up in a tree in a crowd, what do you think everybody else does? They all look up too, don't they? This guy that wants to hide, that just wants to be like a wallflower, all of a sudden the whole crowd is staring up at him, probably. And what's he looking at? I don't know. Like, and all of a sudden Jesus says one word, "Zacchaeus." And I bet you there's this buzz that went through the whole crowd. Oh, golly, why? Why would Jesus say his name? What? This guy is known. He's a betrayer. He is the filth of society. Why would Jesus call his name? And I imagine how Zacchaeus feels. He's just up a tree, watching from a safe distance. Suddenly the crowd's all staring at him. "Zacchaeus," Jesus said, "quickly come down. It's hard to carry on a conversation with you way up there. Come on down." And then the words for which nobody was prepared. Not one person in the crowd was prepared for what Jesus said. He said, I must be a guest in your home today. I must be a guest in your home today, Zacchaeus. And guess what Zacchaeus does? He comes out of the tree. He stops hiding. He finally acknowledges the truth. His whole life has been built on greed and dishonesty. Sin. He's sinned against God and his people. But he comes down because he is loved in the middle of his situation. He is loved in the middle of it. And he comes out of hiding. Now, notice Jesus' approach versus what I would have done. I'm so glad that I wasn't Jesus. Because if I was Jesus, I would have said something like, "Hey, Zacchaeus, I'm so glad you're with me now. And if you clean up your life and you look pretty respectable and maybe you change professions, you clean yourself up, and then I'll join you at your home because I don't want anybody getting the idea that I'm condoning your behavior." But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? Not at all. He does the opposite of that. Jesus doesn't befriend Zacchaeus before he gets respectable. He doesn't do that. Luke is quite clear about how widespread the revulsion is. The Bible says, all who saw it began to grumble. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. Not just a sinner, a notorious sinner, like the leading sinner of our whole community. Jesus is going to their house. What? Their problem was that they were more spiritual than Jesus. Now, it was a distorted, fake, false spirituality. But a general rule of thumb, if you find yourself being more spiritual than Jesus, you've gone too far. We're going to talk about this a little bit at the end. And so Zacchaeus comes out of hiding because Jesus is willing to seek one lost person. Willing to call somebody out of a tree, leaving the 99 behind for the one. Zacchaeus comes out of hiding, and I love Zacchaeus' response in verse 8. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor. Lord, if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. So by law, Zacchaeus was obligated, let's say he was caught, he was obligated to give back what he owed them plus 20%. But beyond that, that was what the law said, but guess what he does? He encounters Jesus. He has this loving encounter with Christ, and he gives up greed, and it's completely replaced by generosity. I mean, that's what happens when our lives encounter Jesus. Something changes. Something shifts from the depths of who we are. A sign of a life that has been truly found is that the primary desire in our response to wrongdoing becomes to set things right in so far as we can, right? And this is the difference between damage control and repentance. So a lot of us deal with damage control, like, oh, I got caught, and we damage control the situation. But here, he goes above and beyond. So here's a good example of damage control. So the IRS has a special fund. It's called the cheater's account. If you feel guilty for not paying your taxes because you cheated, you can anonymously pay the government. So here's one letter that was sent to the government. It said, I've cheated on my taxes for years. I feel so guilty I can't sleep at night. Enclosed, please find a money order for $10,000. P.S. If I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest of what I owe. So that's what we get. It's a good example, okay? Zacchaeus was as lost as he could be. But guess what? He was one sincere confession away from intimacy with God. He was one sincere confession away from embracing and encountering the kingdom of God. He was that close. Just one little moment, one shift of his heart changed everything here. You guys, to all who want to hide, who need to be sought, God has spoken in Jesus. All the oxen free, come on home. It's free. It's a free fall. Come on back. Come on home. God says, come out wherever you are. Time for hiding's over. The time for coming home has arrived. No penalties, no punishment, no getting caught. Come home. Trust me. Come home. So let me give you a couple practical tips today. Actually, we'll do this one last. Let's go to number two. Okay. We hide because we're afraid that if the full truth about us is known, we won't be loved. Because this is just not true. You are loved, period. God's love is beyond logic. It doesn't make sense. As human beings, we have limited, we cap our love in different ways. God's love is, it just is because we are human beings. And if we could actually just say yes to that, we make choices to come out of hiding. It's just a natural response to God. We come out of hiding. We say, here I am with all my warts and everything that's faltered and failed. Here I am. I wish that we could experience the depths of God's love for us. I'm convinced if you could live 1,000 lives, you would never fully understand the depths of God's love for you. That's how deep and profound and big is His love. He already sees our full truth, and let's just face it, let's be okay. Let's be okay. Number two, when you find yourself grumbling like the crowd, and this is one of those true moments, okay? So some of you guys have been in church a long, long time, and you're a little bit more like the crowd than we are like Zacchaeus. But when you find yourself grumbling like the crowd, he's going to be the guest of a notorious sinner. Be aware that this is spirituality, but it's a distorted spirituality. It's fake spirituality. General rule of thumb, if you find yourself getting more spiritual than Jesus, that's like judgmental and this holier-than-thou mentality, you've gone too far. Don't give in to the lie that you've arrived and you are better, because you ain't, okay? You ain't. We are all journeyers moving towards the cross saying, here am I. And there's layers of my heart that just need to be like unhidden. I think the funny thing is the more close I get to the cross, the more there's like another layer there. There's something else that God wants to open up and for me to deal with a heart issue on. So my life can look so righteous on the outside, but there's these little things that God's calling me to participate with His Spirit in. So be aware, there's a distorted, fake, false spirituality that will call us to it, and you have to fight it. Because in the end, we just look like the Pharisees. And number three, so imagine in your mind, actually, just close your eyes for a minute. Imagine in your mind that instead of Zacchaeus, it's you up in that tree. You long to see Jesus, and yet part of you is afraid to see Jesus because you know your life doesn't quite measure up. So you're in that tree, half hoping Jesus will see you, and half hoping Jesus won't see you. If Jesus were to come along today and see you up in that tree, what would He need to talk to you about? What is it in your life that you're most apt to hide? And just take a minute and just answer that question. Yeah, Holy Spirit, come. We want to see what You want to say to us today there. What are we most apt to hide? I just sensed this morning this afternoon, that the Holy Spirit is saying, Ali, Ali, oxen free. And some of you, it's time that you just came home. Like, stopped hiding and just came home. And for some of you, you never actually, like, you've been dancing around the edge of faith and you haven't actually stepped in. You can step in today. It's actually pretty simple, and it takes a little shift in our heart. It's like Zacchaeus being up in that tree and makes a decision to actually get down. And it's literally that simple. It's a decision like that. And so if you're here and you want to start that relationship with God, if you want to be a friend with God, it's simply a heart change. And that can happen right now. So I'm going to say a prayer, and if that's you and you want to repeat this prayer, the prayer doesn't save you. I want you to know that it's like a heart, something shifts in your heart. Your heart wants something of God. Your heart wants to not be hidden anymore. Your heart wants connection with God. And so if that's you, just say this prayer after me. Jesus, I need You. I confess I've made a lot of mistakes. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against myself. I've sinned against other people, and I ask that you'd forgive me. God, today I want to start a relationship with you. I've run far too long. I've hidden far too long. And I said, this day is a game changer. This day is a day where I'm going to pursue and step in to that connection with God. And this is a decision that I'm making for the rest of my life. I give my life to you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come fill me up. I need your grace and mercy in the middle of this decision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing this last song as we do. If you need prayer, we'd love to pray for you this morning. So maybe you're here and there's something that's hidden where you just want to confess to somebody. Like, the prayer team would love to pray for you. And the great part about it is that they're like strictly confidential. They don't even tell me what's going on. They don't tell anybody. It's just we hold that stuff in strict confidentiality. So if you want to just say, yeah, I've been hiding and I want to confess, they would love to pray for you. I also think that God wants to restore some of you this morning. And I think it might look like maybe restoring a relationship or restoring marriage or restoring something. And there's grace that will be given to you this morning to push in a new way, to pursue in a different way. And I think the third thing, if you are here and you need some vision for your life, I think the Holy Spirit wants to pour out vision this morning. Like, for you to see, maybe you've been a person that's been able to see what God's doing with you, and you feel like that's hidden, or you feel like you can't quite get there. You don't know what that looks like or means. This morning, I think the Holy Spirit wants to renew that vision in your life and heart. So let's sing this song together. Jeremy will be up in just a minute to close us in a word of prayer and a little reflection time. But let's, prayer partners are up front. Let's sing this together. Let's sing.